The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Oh, I'm breaking up so many conversations. I hate doing that. So if you have never met me before, my name is Pastor John. I am so glad you are here today. This is Vision Sunday, which we do twice a year. And here's the reason we do it. You ready? Everybody say ready?
Ready.
Good, you're ready. Here are the two reasons we do it. Number one, we want you to know the vision of the church because vision leaks. Everybody say vision leaks. Imagine a bucket with a hole in the bottom. You can fill it up as much as you want, but over time, it's all going to leak out or evaporate. And so vision leaks. So every year, at least twice a year, we like to go back and just go, why in the heck are we doing this? Like, doesn't this church have enough? Doesn't this community have enough churches already? Like, every time you turn around, there's another church around the corner, or you can go, or you can see 15 by the mall. Like, I mean, they're everywhere. Why do we need another church? What is the point of doing what we're doing? And so I like to go back and recast that so you know, you can see it. You keep it on your mind. And listen, I do this every single day. Every single day of my life, I wake up, I eat, sleep, drink, think how this church can be successful, what the mission of this church is, and how we extend it. But you don't necessarily. That's not the front of your mind. And that's okay. But my job as your pastor is to come back and go, hey, this is the mission of why we do what we do. This is why we're plugged into this community. This is why we're here. Listen, years ago, I was at a place that we'll talk about in a little bit called Concord Baptist Church on the other side of town. If you've ever been to the mall, it's a big church across the street. And I was there and I caused a lot of trouble, literally and figuratively, just constantly. I know that doesn't surprise some of you. So I caused a lot of trouble and I asked a lot of questions. And one of the things that kept coming to my mind and people kept pressing to me, especially Miss Michelle, who is not here right now. She's downstairs, I'm assuming. She kept praying for me and saying, you're going to be here. You're going to be here, Brother John. I'm like, no, I'm not. Because if you guys don't know, I'm from Kansas City, you know, where things are open past 9 o'clock. And so I wanted to go back home, the land of Quick Trip, you know, stuff that's good and barbecue. I was like, yes, right? And so I did my 2-year stint. I did my internship. I'm like, I'm going home. And Michelle's like, you're not going anywhere. And if you know Miss Michelle, you know exactly what I'm talking about. She just kind of prayed me here, right? And so I'm just like, no. And then my wife started pressing on me. And she's like, are we supposed to stay here? Because, you know, you kind of have gifts that fit this community. And I'm like, what gifts? What gifts are you talking about? And she's like, well, there's racial tensions in this community and in our household, because if you don't know, my wife's white, we have conversations in our household that you guys can avoid if you're not in a relationship like we are. We can't avoid them. We're constantly pressing and rubbing against each other. And so we had that conversation, like, we have to have the conversations our community tends to avoid. And then my little girl that I failed to name how old she is because I'm in denial, she's 11. Ugh. She came up to me and goes, Daddy, if we're going to start a church, can we have a church that looks like our house? And I was like, yes, it can be big and yellow. And she's like, that's not what I'm talking about. No. And I was like, okay, God, I get it. And then my wife and I had a discussion, one of the most vociferous discussions, argument, that we've ever had in our whole marriage. And she said the now famous words, I'm just going to let God deal with you. Gentlemen, listen, just give me your eyes. If you're ever in a relationship and your godly bride or girlfriend throws that at you, you're in it deep. There's nothing good coming out of that. You remember last week when God encountered Abimelech in his dream? Yeah, I had one of those kind of encounters. Except for I wasn't a dead man, thanks be to God. But that's what happened to Abimelech. He was like, you're a dead man. But like, that's not what happened to me. God just like, hey, you there's a vision you need to get up. And so I got up and I wrote this huge page. It's like 50 pages. If you know me, it's normal. It's just started writing. And I went to my pastor at the time and I dropped it on his desk the next morning. And he's like, what happened to you leaving? And I'm like, yeah, I'm staying. And he's like, what are you doing? And I said, we're going to reach Lincoln. And he goes, why? And I said, well, let me kind of cast a vision for you. So I'm going to do that before we get into everything. You see, this building right here is the Baptist Student Union. And years ago, back when my mom was here, my grandmother were here, this was a very happening place. The gospel choir used to practice right here on the stage. There used to be all kinds of clubs and events that happened in this building constantly. As a matter of fact, if you go back, when we first moved here, they were just tearing down the Methodist building on campus. The house that we bought was the minister, the guy that owned it was the minister at that building. He left the ministry after the Methodists took away all the funding for the Methodist building and he moved. We bought his house. He literally bought a house a half mile from here so he could walk to campus. So when you guys see me walking to campus, I'm walking in his footsteps. His name is Brad. There used to be a Catholic center on campus. Right up here in those little wood shelves up there, you can see the old syllabuses of the Catholic priests and nuns that used to teach on campus, the Baptist pastors that taught on campus. They were teachers. They taught religion courses and world religions. They taught all different types of courses. This was a vibrant location where people used to grow. I heard stories from the Black and White Ball up in Columbia, Missouri, if you know something about that, where they'd say, oh man, let me tell you about the roots of Lincoln and how good it was. You hear about this neighborhood and how revival happened in this neighborhood. How people heard the gospel. And I started looking around and I was struggling. Not that we were going to do something wow and everybody was going to be like, wow, these guys are doing the best. No, I just started looking around and trying to figuring out where do we fit? So then I started looking at the local churches, Quinn Chapel Amy, where Lincoln University started, Second Baptist Church, Joshua House, One in Christ, and they fit the standard. And here's what I mean by the standard. The standard, within a square mile of Lincoln University, there is over 8,000 people that live within that square mile. The average church on a Sunday morning, houses 73 people. Look around, we're average. The average church in the United States of America houses 73 people on a Sunday morning. And if you look at those seven churches that are around this area, they are about average. Joshua House, 125. One in Christ runs about 80 to 90. Like we're pretty average in this area. And it's not a bad thing or a good thing. That is just what it is. And looking at the math, 7 times 70, we're way under. We're less than 500 people in this area going to church on a regular basis, not including those who travel outside. But the majority of people in this area don't leave this area. So what do? We said, wait, we're going to plant. We're going to plant ourselves. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to have a church that looks like my family. It's going to be half white, half black. Look around. We're starting to achieve that. And we're going to have a church that's going to have the conversations that a lot of people want to avoid. And we do that. And we're going to be a church that says, hey, we're going to reach into this neighborhood and we're going to live not just for the school. Because a lot of people are like, you guys are a college church. Look around. The majority of people in this building today are not from the college. We want to reach the neighborhood. We want you to be able to walk here to worship God. We want this to be a neighborhood church. We want to reach into Morro Heights and eventually other schools like Thorpe Gordon or East and be able to proclaim the gospel there. I cannot wait until tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, I get to go and talk to the teachers of Morro Heights on your behalf to praise them. We want to be a church that's not out for the awards or the notifications, that doesn't stand up on Sunday morning, get the front page of the newspaper, nothing like that. But we want to be a church that the mayor talks to the faculty and staff of Lincoln University shouting us out. Because you guys just do your work so faithfully. That's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a church that if one day God ever snatches us out of here, Lincoln University mourns because we're gone. Our neighborhood mourns because we're gone. That school mourns because we're gone. That's the kind of church we want to be. And that is not saying that Joshua House isn't doing it. They're doing it. And not saying One in Christ isn't doing it. They're doing it. They got a massive backpack drive they're doing. Not even saying Memorial Baptist, friends of ours, is not doing it. They're doing it, but everybody's doing it in their little location. And we work together across those socioeconomic and racial lines for the glory of God and the good of this city. Listen, guys, I want you to bloom where you're planted. God has planted you here for this season. And I want you to bloom where you're planted. And God is causing rain to come on your life. And you must bloom where you're planted. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to open it to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. These are the last words of Jesus. On the screen, you'll see it. It's page 835. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one near you. Grab it. Open it. I want you to have it in your hand because, you know, where I differ from the Bible, I want you to keep the Bible and get a new preacher, okay? So Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 18, and once you find it, once you stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 28, page 835 of the Hardback Black Pew Bible. And the Word says, "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you have given us this commandment, this commission to go out into the world and make disciples, not Christians, disciples, followers of you, of all nations. Father, we ask that we follow the commandment to baptize as we do at the end of this service today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them all that you've commanded us to do. And Father, we know that you are with us. Every day you are with us. Those days when we think you're not next to us, you're carrying us, you're walking with us, you're alongside us, Jesus. Every single day we come to you and we say, thank you, Jesus, that you walk with us, that you talk to us, and that you give us the grace and mercy we need. We ask all of this in your precious and matchless name. And all God's saints say,
amen.
Amen and amen. You may be seated. So this is where I get excited. I apologize. I'm trying to hold back a little bit because I get excited right now. But listen, what are we trying to accomplish here? Like, what are we ultimately trying to accomplish here? Right? Like, a lot of people kind of come up and go, oh, you guys are a church and you kind of come on Sunday mornings and do the big building thing. Like, what are we trying to accomplish here? And here's the answer to that question. It's a lot higher than Soma. Like, can I just be honest with you? I'm going to die. I'm not planning on it soon, but God will snatch me out whenever he's done with me, okay? And Soma will be dead and gone one day, way past when I'm dead. It's going to go. It's going to happen. But God's word will still be here. God's people will still be here. So it has to be way beyond Soma and glad submission to other things. And so we're trying to set out to answer this massive question philosophically and theologically, right? And God is asking, what are we doing here? What's the mission of God? And you can start in Psalm 23. It's one of my favorite passages. Most of us know it by heart, but you start in Psalm 23 and it starts with the Lord is my shepherd. And then it ends with he restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's about him. Notice every week you hear me say, for the glory of God and the joy of his people. I say that every week on purpose. The same reason why Jesus says over and over, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Or every single parent in here goes, sit down, sit down, sit down. Why? Because we know if they don't sit down, they will fall and bust their head, right? God says, do not fear. Why? Because we're always fearing. Right? And the reason I say for the glory of God and the joy of his people is so that you understand it's for the glory of God and the joy of his people, not the other way around. We're not here for the joy of God. We're here for the glory of God. Everything is for the glory of God, no matter what you do. If you are mama, you're doing it for the glory of God. If you're a teacher, you're doing it for the glory of God. If you're a student, you do every assignment for the glory of God. Even the assignments you're like, I don't want to do this junk. For the glory of God. Right? Everything's for the glory of God. Everything you do. It's for the glory of God. This is the way it works. And so God wants, is the praise of his name across the whole universe. Everything praises his name. Why not you? Everything he does praises his name. Why not you? It displays his infinite perfections of God Almighty throughout the whole universe. I had the opportunity this week to go on campus and talk to so many people and ask so many questions of different freshmen that are incoming. We did surveys. It was so much fun to be able to do it and ask them just simple questions. And we had one young man who was just like, well, I don't believe in God. And I was like, well, how? How are we in such a perfect place in the universe to see all of God's infinite glories? Explain it. What happenstance? What accident happened that made us be in this perfect position where we can see the rest of the universe? And he goes, I don't know. And I said, you have more faith than me. You see, when we look at God, everything is for his glory. Everything is for his righteous sake. Everything looks out on him. When I look at y'all, you beautiful people here, you are made in the image of God physically, mentally, emotionally. I look at you and go, yes, yes and amen. Look at the diversity in this room. That is the glory and the beauty of who God is. This is what we get to celebrate. Wait, this fall, I don't know about y'all, but this fall, I always get to take my oldest. We get to go on a walk through a whole bunch of leaves down by the river. And it's just beautiful. You just look at all the multiple colors. You ever driven to Columbia, right, when it's starting to turn? I get to drive like down south. Woof. You sometimes you just got to pull over and just go. I had dinner at a restaurant the other night and the sun was setting behind us. And we just sat there like, wow, God just shows off. And I love when my youngest, she goes, Daddy, God's painting the sky again. I'm like, yes, baby, he is. Yes, baby, he is. Everything shows off his glory. I was walking here to church and I saw a bright blue lizard run in front of me. Why do we have bright blue lizards here in Missouri? I'm not sure. I'm sure my son could explain it, but I'm not sure, right? But like, that's the beauty of God. He comes up with colors and things and understands and lets us see it. And it all, now I understand that rubs against the very air that you breathe. I understand the whole world tells you it's about you. And I'm here to tell you it's not about you. If you've been around me 30 seconds, you probably heard me say that it's not about you. We breathe air that we steal from God. We have blood that God put in our lungs. Our DNA is called the library of our lives. And that library has enough information to stretch to the moon and back. It was put there by God, not by you. Not because you're so awesome. And you are awesome, but not that awesome. God put that there for His glory. You didn't earn it, nor do you deserve it. Now, I know every commercial you watched this week told you that. I know you need that drink. You need that Lexus. You earned it. You've worked hard. That's all hooey. That's not true. Almost all marketing schemes are built that way because you're worthy of insert product here. But that's not true. The reality is that you are not the center of God's affections. Let me say that again. You are not the center of God's affections. I am so sorry if I just burst a bubble. I do love you. I'll give you a hug afterwards, I promise. But you're not the center. No. Ultimately, God is at the center of His universe. God is at the center of His affections. God is all about His glory. All of the Bible leads to God's glory. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you've seen all throughout Genesis, God is protecting His glory. God is running to protect His glory, His promise, His ultimate end and His goal. And so when we ask how God glorifies Himself, we see God's mission and the glory of God. And how does God glorify Himself? We started looking in 1,000 different ways on how God does that. We see the mission of the church in Ephesians. A long time ago, we went through Ephesians in chapter 3 when Paul tells us that God, through the church, let me say it again because some of y'all kind of get it twisted. We're like, well, I kind of go to church. God, through the church, His bride, would make known His wisdoms to the rulers and the powers in heavenly places. We're meant to do it together. Through His church, and the manifold wisdom of God would be seen. So God is glorified in all of these things, from the sunset to the sunrise to the expanse of the universe. If God wanted to flex just a little bit more, and He really wanted to show off His power, He says, I'm going to do it through the covenant community people called His church. That's what He came to do. So that brings us down to Soma. What the heck are we here for? Like, what is this all about? You see, when you look at the fall of man through Abraham and all the prophets, and you get all the way up to John the Baptist, Jesus lives this righteous life, and He dies in a sinner's death, and is resurrected, and He says, it's time. It's time. Go and tell all the nations, not some of the nations, all the nations, not some of the people, all the nations about Me. And so, if God is about God, the glory of God, and the church is about the glory of God, then the church's role in glorifying God is making disciples. Everybody say, making disciples.
Making disciples.
Everything we do is discipleship. Everything we do is discipleship. Everything you do, parents, to your children is discipleship. You are discipling your kids in a positive or negative way, no matter how you do it. I learned this when my mom died. The way I grieve is discipling my children how to grieve. I learned when I celebrate, I disciple my children on how to celebrate or how not to celebrate. The way I act when things go good or bad, I'm discipling them. Everything is discipling. Everything is discipleship. And so you talk in length and length, and we talk over and over. And it's funny because I've gone around a lot of churches, and you probably came from a church like mine where we have a discipleship pastor, right? And there's this book that I love to read. I read at least once a year. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And let me give you the gist of the book. It's 200 pages. It's real easy. Everything's about discipleship. That's the whole book in a nutshell. Because when you disciple people, those people go out and tell other people about Jesus. And then he made a follow-up book called The Master Plan of Discipleship, and it's all about evangelism. You see, it's two sides of the same coin. Our job is to tell people about the best thing that's ever happened to us. Gospel. Everybody say the word gospel.
Gospel
means good news. Why wouldn't I tell people good news? Like when we had friends came here last week and they were just like, hey, where do we go to eat? And I'm like, listen, the first place you need to go is Central Dairy. And they're like, no, we want to go get dinner. I'm like, listen, Central Dairy closes at 6. Hurry up and get there. Then we'll go somewhere else, right? Because Central Dairy is good news, right? Oh, by the way, if you haven't had it, whatever friend has not taken you, feel free to smack them and make them repent. Central Dairy is fire, right? The only reason there's other ice cream places in town is because they close at 6. Let's be honest, right? It's good news. When I first came to the city, people were like, have you gone to Central Dairy? I'm like, what is this place? Why is everybody like hounding me about it? What if I don't want to go there, right? But everybody just kept coming to me going, this, what if Christians acted the same way we act about Central Dairy? Where we kept telling everybody about Jesus to the point that people were like, well, maybe I want to check this out. Maybe I should check this out. I'm not really sure about this thing, but everybody keeps telling me about it. It's so good to them. Maybe it's good for me, right? That's what discipleship is that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel to everybody, running up and going, yo, do you know the best thing that happened in my life? The best thing that happened in my life is Jesus. Why wouldn't I tell people? And so listen, the methodology in which we explain and accomplish making disciples for the glory of God is very, very simple. Very, very simple. Matter of fact, it's our soul tattoo. This is the mission of the church. It's been the mission of the church for years now. I haven't changed it and I don't want to change it. And you'll see why. So I'm going to put up the soul tattoo for today. Oh, there he is. We exist to build communities of transferred disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. Let me say that one more again, just so you can get it. Ready? We exist to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. Now, how does this work? We have 4 ways it'll work. I'll go through 4 points and I'll get out of your way, I promise you. The 4 ways it works is that we build gospel-centered believers. We intentionally live for the glory of God. We make intentional disciple makers and we are generous givers. We're not after just a regular community. We're not after just living our lives. We're not after just being givers, right? We're after something more. As a matter of fact, there's been this guy that we've had. Some of you guys will recognize him. That guy right there. Some of the new people are like, what has happened? Okay, so if you haven't been around, this is Soma Sam. Hey, everybody say, hi, Sam.
Hi, Sam.
By the way, Shaquita's coming. So I don't know. We have to name her. We're going to have to vote, okay? I'll put it online. Okay, so this is Soma Sam. Soma Sam is kind of the prototype of what you should look like if you come to Soma for any amount of time. Matter of fact, this is what I hope and pray that you become transformed into. Not a caricature, because some of you guys are like, that's weird. And you don't need a snapback, nothing like that. But here's what I mean. Look at his futures. Look at his futures, right? Because I want you, I think a Christian should have eyes to see what God sees in this world. Like you should be able to look around and see the brokenness of this world and go, yeah. You should have ears that are willing to hear what God is saying, because when God speaks, it's not always like, hey, how you doing? It usually is like, hey, and you have to be still and hear him. You have to stop. You should have a mouth that's willing to speak the words of God and speak truth to power when need be. There are some times when you're in a situation, you need to speak up. Where the words of God will come out of you and you're like, oh snap, where'd that come from? From him. Where your hands should be wide enough and big enough and obedient enough to give. The way he's asked you to give. And I know some of you guys are like, oh, pastor, going for the money. Not what I'm talking about. We're going to talk about what it means to give properly. Feet that are big enough to go. Some of y'all got big feet, right? So feet that are big enough to go where he calls you to go. I cannot wait. I'm yearning for 4 years. I've said this over and over. For the people to sit here and we commission you to go out where I'm throwing your face up there on how we should give because you're now a missionary somewhere else. Maybe it's just to go to a tornado area. Maybe it's just to go to a local school. Maybe it's to switch jobs, but to go. That's what he told you in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples. A heart that is huge. And many of you guys have this huge heart that's willing to break for the lost in our city. 20% of our city know Jesus. 20% of our city know Jesus. I'm going to say it again, just so you get it. 20% of our city knows Jesus. That means 80%, if they died right now, would go to a real hell. I'm not okay with that. I'm just not okay with that. And my heart breaks. And so there's sometimes where if you're with me in a situation and I feel like I should be talking to somebody about Jesus and you're holding me back from that, I'm going to push on you and go, hey, there are people over here that need to hear Jesus. We can do this later. Amen. I love you. Don't get me wrong. Don't get it twisted. I'm going to come back and get you, but Jesus. Amen. Right? And so when we're doing moving and First Methodist Church came over, right? They came over and they came next to us. And it was so funny because they were next to us and they're like, can we help? And we're like, we're going to get you set up. And they were just like, okay. And the pastor, he's new to the area, and he was just like, I'm not used to like churches being that opening. And I took him aside. I said, listen, sir, I just need you to know, we may not agree theologically with everything. You and I may not be the best of friends afterwards. It doesn't really matter. But on this campus for this time, you know what the key word is? And he goes, what? I said, Jesus. That's it. That's all that matters to me is Jesus. The only thing you're going to hear when you come in week out is Jesus. And when you see me on the street, everything that should pour out of me is Jesus. And I'm hoping that that is you too. That's what we're hoping it becomes out of you. And so we're hoping that pours completely out of you into every aspect of your life. That's why we want you to be completely centered around this. And so if you got a piece of paper, you got a pen, I want you to write down these 4 points. I'm going to go through them quickly, but I want you to hear the 4 points of what we do as a mission of the church. So the first one is this. The first area is being a gospel-centered believer. Everybody say gospel-centered believer. Now, not just a believer. We got a lot of believers out there, right? I got people out there, they're like, I'm a believer, but I'm going to go get ratchet real quick. That's not a believer, right? Gospel-centered believer. We're going to make disciples of Jesus Christ that bring glory to God through gospel-centered worship. Everything. Listen, if you were to listen to what these ladies sang up here and to die, you heard the gospel. If I were never to get up and preach, it's okay. You've heard the gospel. If the people down there are getting baptized, got baptized today, and that's all you heard, you'll hear the gospel. It's gospel-centered worship in everything we do. So I'll be as clear as I can. The gospel-centered worship, by nature, you are a worshiper of something or someone. You are a worshiper. We worship things that, but we worship things that can't sustain or hold under the weight of life. We worship so many things. If you don't believe me, again, 2 Fridays from now, go down the street to JC Field and see that. It'll be sold out. People will be in there with the red and black or their gray or whatever colors they're wearing. And they'll be like, oh, this is the greatest thing ever. Oh, this is the best thing ever. And it's not a bad thing. My kids will go to school there too. But it's worship. It's worship. Look at the hand raising that people do. Look at the shouting we do. We do more shouting and hand raising there than we do in church. It's always amazing to me. I find it amazing that we find things to worship. I'm a former worshiper of the Chiefs and K-State Wildcats, greatest school on earth. I love my Wildcats. I love what they do. I will cheer on with the best of them, but I'm not going to worship them. There's just a line I have to draw. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to a game. Please go. I'll go with you. Let's go. We can cheer it on. But the thing that has importance in my life, that engenders an emotional response from me, I love this. I'm drawn to this. I do everything else. I resituate my week around this is the thing that you worship. Amen. Or the person you worship. What is that thing? Maybe it's a girlfriend, boyfriend, spouse. Maybe it's a child. Whatever it is, if it's not Jesus, you need to repent of it. Gospel-centered worship defines the type of worship we're after. And Jesus talks all about it in John. If you want to turn your Bibles, John chapter 4, you can find that in 889, page 889 in that hardback black pew Bible. John chapter 4, Jesus says something extremely pertinent to this. And we're going to start in verse 23. When you get there, say amen. I got some amen, so slowly get there. 889, that hardback black pew Bible. All right, here it goes. Starting in verse 23, this is what Jesus says. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers. So everything he says after this is going to define what a true worshiper is. Here it is. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't say your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your job, your house. He doesn't say that game, that team, that thing. He didn't say Lululemon. He didn't say any of that. He says him. He says him. There are two things that I want to press on every time you come here. Every time you walk in these doors, two things I want to press on your mind. Our intellects and our faith are not at odds. I've had too many people go, well, if I become to faith, I got to forget all this over here. The greatest scientists in the history of mankind, the guys that have unraveled DNA for themselves are all Christ followers. You don't have to put those two. They're not diametrically opposed. You don't just have to have an emotional response to Jesus. It's a both and. I want to engage your minds and let the word of God read our culture, read our lives. I want us to come face to face with the lies that we're believing that might sound right or even smell right, but in the end would kill you. In the end would kill you if you don't engage your mind. I want to address historical things, biblical things, philosophical things. I want to point out where the position of arrogance isn't the Christian position, but rather a position outside of Christianity. I want to push back on your conservative or liberal views. I want to push back on any kind of views of a white person or a black person or Asian person or a first generation, whatever. We're going to push back on those until they're all centered biblically, where they're gospel centered. And where you need to repent of those views that are errant, then you should. And I will. And we'll do it together as a family. I have such a high view of a church that there's no place. If you have such a high view of the church that there's no place for emotions, you have the wrong view. No. You should have a both and. You should be able to raise your hand, shout, and cry. That's okay. Amen. But you should at the same time be able to just kind of be different and centered. And listen, culturally, we're different. So sometimes, you know, the brown folk in the room get a little hyped up, and that's okay. That's okay. And sometimes my wife will get a little morose, and that's okay too. Both are good. Both are great. Both are God honoring. You can do a both and we can worship Him completely in spirit and in truth. I could tell you the praises of so many all day long. I always look at my wife as a great person when it comes to worship. She does both so well. And she's taught me over the years and what it looks like to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You should do the same. The second one is this. Intentional disciple makers. Everybody say intentional?
Intentional.
Disciple makers.
Disciple makers.
Intentional?
Intentional.
Disciple makers. You have to be intentional. You do make disciples no matter where you go, but I want you to be intentional about it. Now, some of us come from a background that making disciples means I got to go to Starbucks at 5 a.m, sit there, be holy with each other, read my Bible, and talk about holy things. You come from that? I came from that, right? And maybe that's what you need to do, but sometimes it's just walking along with somebody. Them getting to know you and showing you, and you get to show them their life. If you have a church background, you think of Acts 2, right? We share amongst each other. We come in. But I want you to look at Romans 15 with me. Again, it's on page 949. Romans 15, 949 in that hardback black pew Bible. We're going to be jumping all over. I want you to see what it has to say. Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak. And cannot please our, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." Here, let me translate that. If you are a mature believer in Jesus Christ, your life's about to get really dirty here. You're going to have to walk in the muck and mire with those young believers and walk alongside them. If I didn't have men that walked next to me, I wouldn't stand here today. If I didn't have men that snatched me by the nape of my neck and dragged me out of places I didn't need to be, I would not be standing here right now. You need people that are willing to walk with you. The question I like to ask is, who are you responsible for? And who's responsible for you? Who are you responsible for? Who's responsible for you? Who walks alongside you? Who has that ability to call you out at 3 a.m? Who has that ability to come next to you and go, "Nah, don't do that"? Who has that ability that when you finally make that over that first little hurdle, cheers you on, turns up for you? Like, you need that cheerleader. Like, okay, we were doing Dave Ramsey a few years ago, and you know, Dave Ramsey like Debt Snowball. And you know, and I was like, Debt Snowball sounds kind of corny, but I'm gonna do it, right? So we put all our debts from the smallest to biggest, and we knocked out the first one, and Dave Ramsey says, "You gotta celebrate." And we're like, "Woo." You know, it was like a $50 little debt. We knocked it out. I was like, "Woo, yay, $50. And then we went back and told our class, and they're like, "No, you got to celebrate. Like, go out for ice cream or something." I'm like, "For what?" You know, because you know, it's $50. It's not the 5,000 one I got looming on the horizon, right? It's that 50 buck one. I'm like, "Whatever." You know, and they're like, "No, if you don't celebrate now, then you're never going to celebrate when you get there. It's going to get monotonous, and it's going to drain you, and you don't know what to do." And so I'm asking you very simply, like, do you have somebody that's willing to celebrate with you? That's willing to, when you make that little hump, when you don't go back to that thing that you want to go back to, when you don't run back to that sin, when you finally make a commitment to follow Jesus that goes, "Heck yeah, I'm with you, bruh. Hey, we're going to do this thing. We're going to walk together and we're going to do this." You see, that's what a community of faith has. Our central goal is edification and maturity into Christ. We want to look more and more and more like our big brother. That's our job, is look more and more like him. And so you should have a group that gets together, that comes alongside you. You should have a gospel community on Thursday night that you can plug into. You should carve out the time if it's important to you. See, that's the key. If it's important to you. You see, sometimes it's a little bit hard because we're not willing to carve out the time, or we can come up with 1,000 excuses to put on top of it. But gospel-centered community is going to help you make intentional disciples. You know, when I was in school, I had a chance to do these different classes. Back then, they said you can do gifted classes, or you can do this or that and the third. And so they said you got to take a test. And it was funny because when I took the test, the story goes, according to my Aunt Ruby and my mom, that I failed it, which did not surprise me, but really surprised my Aunt Ruby, because they're like, "You're smart enough to be in the class." And I was like, "Whatever." And then my Aunt Ruby finally pulled me aside. She has a way to pull in like everything out of me. So she pulled me aside and said, "Why did you fail the test, baby? I know you better than that." And I told her, apparently in my young self, I don't like the teacher. I don't want to be around her that much. And my Aunt Ruby, I've never really seen her angry until that point. But that was the day where she really kind of got angry at me, because it was an excuse that I had made up to intentionally fail so that I wouldn't grow. I wouldn't be pushed. I wouldn't extend on. And really, it kind of changed the trajectory of my schooling. You see, this is the same thing for you guys as Christ followers. When you intentionally handicap yourself, don't get in a community of other people that are willing to push you and come alongside you and drag you towards where you need to go. If you are willing to step outside and say, "I'll do it alone. I'll figure it out myself. I got this 007 thing down pack. It's good. I got the whole Christian thing down. I've read the Bible. I got it." Right? And you don't need others to come alongside you. You will never be pushed to where Jesus wants you to be. You'll never grow in what Jesus wants you to grow into. I mean, you'll grow a little bit. You might do a little something over here, but you'll never fully bloom into what God has planted for you. And so I'm telling you, you have to intentionally get into community and make disciples, to be an intentional disciple maker. Gospel-centered community will create intentional disciple makers. That's what we want to do. We want to make you intentionally make disciples. Number three. Everybody say number three. We want you to be a generous giver. Everybody grab their wallet. Okay, here we go. The reason we want you to be a generous giver is because there are actually 5 T's. Everybody say 5.
5
T's that we want you to learn. Okay? Everybody's heard time, talent, and treasures, right? Right, so we heard time, talent, and treasures. We want you to give your time, talent, and treasures. Great. If you're married, temple, and you should give up your testimony. If you're married, temple, and notice I put if you're married. I'm just going to be real, real clear on that. If you're single adults, no matter what your orientation, I expect you to be a single, celibate adult. And if you're married, I expect you to be promiscuous with each other. Like, that's what the Bible says. It's very, very clear. So you should be giving of your temple. And you also should be giving of your testimony. Again, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. There's no reason why we shouldn't be preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. We should be telling people. And so we want to do that. We won't serve out of guilt, guys. We don't do these things out of guilt, like, "I have to. Oh, I should." No, I get to. I get to come on a Sunday morning. I get to throw my earphones on and walk my happy self to church and get here. I get to walk in these doors and see people all over the place doing things. I get to try to figure out the printer system this morning that went haywire. I get to do all kinds of fun things for you guys because it is my family. You guys are my family, and I get to do this with you. You know, when I cook for my family for Thanksgiving, when I cook my mac and cheese, it's the one thing I get to cook and bring. So when I cook my mac and cheese and I start bringing it, like, I get to do it. It's a joy. It's not something I have to do. Like, "Oh, here we go again. We got to make the mac and cheese." No, man, I'm about to put my foot in this. Yes. We're going to do the thing, right? Like, we're going to do the thing, right? That's what I want to. I get to do it because I get to show out for my family. My one time a year, I really get to show out for them, right? That's the same thing what I get to do every Sunday when I get to come here. I get to be a generous giver of my time. When I get to preach, I'll tell you a secret I don't tell anybody else. This really makes me nervous. It really freaks me out every week. Don't believe me? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. She's been with me for 15 years. She'll tell you. Freaks me out. Makes me want to throw up. But I get to share God's word with you every week. I get to share what God has taught me all week to you. Like, and because of that, I get hyped up. Now, I freak out later, but I get hyped up, right? Like, and I love it. So you want to be a generous giver. And out of the overflow of what God has given to you, you give to other people. Out of the overflow. Out of the overflow, which means something should be pouring into you.
Amen.
That means you should be getting into God's word and in community, so something's poured into you. So out of the overflow, you have something to give. How many of you are stagnant? Stagnant pools of water, of living water, but you're dying because you're not pouring into anything else. Amen. Nothing's really pouring into you. You're just kind of sitting here and soaking and creating mosquitoes and dead animals. No, God said there's more to life. Let His living water pour into you, and then you can pour into others. Pour out. Let it come out of the overflow. Let it exhaust you for Him, for the glory of God. You don't believe me? I know you don't. So turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, 975, Hardback Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 9. 975. If you're not familiar with your Bibles, the Hardback Black Pew Bibles. All right. Galatians chapter 6, we're starting in verse 9. It says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing what?
Good."
It says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if you do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith." Amen. I love coming to church because I get to do good for y'all. I get to preach and love and walk with you, give you hugs, high fives, sometimes chest bumps. Those are awkward. But you know, I get to walk alongside you, and that's so much fun for the household of faith. But then when we get the opportunity, I get to share the good news with those around us. Knock on doors and tell people, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about this guy that loves you. And so we're in a covenant community. Listen, I'll give you an example. Right now, downstairs, they're beginning a new curriculum called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I know some of y'all thought, oh, they just babysit my babies. Nope. No, Miss Deanna, Mr. Ricky, they've been praying over them babies all week. They've been praying for them. Marcia's down there right now praying for those babies. They're teaching them the glory of God. We're going to start doing memory verses with those babies so they know God's word. They hide it in his heart. We want them to know God's word. We're not just babysitting downstairs. No, this is for the glory of God. We want to teach them because listen, every major movement of God has happened with them little ones downstairs. They're the next generation. We want to teach them and bring them up. We're not teaching them morality. I know some of you guys are, we just teach them to be a good person. No. We're teaching them about the goodness and glory of God. Matter of fact, the thing I love about the Jesus Storybook Bible, one, if you don't have one and you have a baby, come talk to me. I'll get you one. I got one at home. I'll bring it to you, okay? But what I love about the Jesus Storybook Bible is it shows how every single story in the Bible goes back to Jesus. Matter of fact, I started giving it to seminary students. I started giving it to my seminary friends, and they're like, what's this? I'm like, it's a children's book. Read it. Because some of us that went to seminary still miss it. It's a beautiful thing. Everything goes back to God's glory. And they're going to learn that. We're not just teaching them morality. No. We're teaching them about the beautiful thing. And listen, if we taught them morality, we'd put an albatross around their neck and drown them. We would drown them. Listen, your kid's a liar. So is mine. I mean, that's just reality. They're just liars, and that's true. But if we just teach them morality, we're putting them behind the eight ball. We're not pushing them forward in the glory of God. We're not pushing them forward so they can learn and see what it really looks like. We want them to look at God, look at who He is, understand who He is, and go, wow, He's worth worshiping. He's worth everything that we want to give. The last thing that we do, the fourth thing that we do, I want you to hear this. And I'm off, but that's okay. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. Last thing we want you to do is intentionally live. Everybody say intentional living.
Intentionally.
This one's a little bit harder because it requires you to actually do something outside of here. Because a lot of times we come to church and we come to church to go to gospel community. We come to church to go to church and we come to church to give. But I want you to live. I want you to show the glory of God where you live, work, and play. Where do you live, work, and play? If you're on campus, what residence hall do you live, work, and play at? If you're off campus, what does that look like? Where do you live, work, and play? Maybe, oh, but I'm a stay-at-home mom. Great. There's a lot of living and working right there. Y'all, some valuable people. But when I go to work every day, great. Who's in the cube next to you? Who's in the classroom next to you? Who's in the office next to you? Where do you live? Where do you work? Where do you play? Christ is making disciples of everybody around him, and he's asking you to do the exact same thing. He's asking you to live your life in such a way that you show his glory where you live, where you work, where you play. Let me show you a picture that I think is a pretty amazing of Jefferson City. This is something that I look at and I put in my back. I know you've never seen Jefferson City look like that, have you? But I look at this and I go, this is where I live now. This is where I live now. This is home. This is where I'm putting down my roots. Putting down those deep roots for me, for my family, for my babies. My babies will be townies. It'll be weird. Townies are people that grew up here, so that's what I call them. And my babies will be that, right? And this is home for them. When they go to college one day, they'll go, yeah, we grew up in Jeff City. People go, where's that? And I'm like, don't worry about it. It's awesome. But it's Jeff City, man. That's home. What would it look like if we live for the glory of God and the good of this city? What would it look like if even just the people in this room, because you know it only took 12 disciples to change the world. Amen. So what would it look like for the people in this room to live intentionally in such a way that this city is forever changed? What would it look like for the people in this room to live in such a way that when you go on campus, when you go into the neighborhood, when you go to where you live, people go, oh, here's that Jesus person. Oh, they're going to love me well. Not they're going to condemn me. They're going to love me well. They're going to walk with me. They're going to come alongside me. They're going to put their arm around me. When I need something, I know I can go to them. When I want something, I know they're going to point me in the right direction. When I have a loss, I know they're going to pray for me and walk with me and probably feed me. I know that they're going to come next to me. What would it look like for that? I have this dream. I have this weird dream. I'll show you the picture of this dream. And I was praying it just the other night. But I have this dream just down the street that we take one of the biggest places of worship. And you flip over to the football stadium. There it is. We take one of the biggest places of worship in the city. And what would it look like if all the churches in the city came and filled that stadium up? Amen. Not to watch 18 to 22-year-old boys run around in spandex, but to sing the praises of God. To fill the city with His name. Not for the News Tribune, not for KRGC or whomever. I don't care about them. For the glory of God. What would it look like for the people in our neighborhood who have their windows open to hear the people of God singing the praises of God in full voice? What would it look like if from that point we fanned out across our city for His glory? What would it look like if we put denomination aside just for one day and said, hey, I love you, you love me, Jesus, let's do this. What would it look like if we just lived for the glory of God? Listen, I want to charge you day in and day out to put all of this aside and just live for Jesus' glory and His alone. And that's so hard, I know, because there's so many things in my life. I got school, I got work, I got bills, I got lots of bills, I got kids, I got all these things that are coming alongside that I got to figure out. But God says, look at the city, look at the place that you live. They need me. Amen. They need Him. So the question is, what are we doing? Let me give you a little history lesson. 1837. I know. Whoa. 1837, First Baptist Church was planted in the city. First Baptist Church right downtown, planted in 1837. Second Baptist Church was summarily kicked out of there in 1863. They were all the black members, mostly slave, were given money by First Baptist Church and asked to plant Second Baptist Church. And that's why we have Second Baptist to this day. Yay. At the close of the Civil War, two regiments, the 65th and the 62nd, regiments of soldiers coming back, the colored infantry were coming back, going to Texas, and they were stationed in McIntosh, Texas, composed of primarily Missourians, though they were stationed out of Texas, took steps to establish Lincoln Institute. They took a year of their salaries, and put it together to establish Lincoln Institute. You can actually see a memorial to them out in the middle of the quad if you walk down there. In the middle of them was a white colonel who risked his job and his retirement to teach them the Bible because most of them didn't know how to read and write. And so he spent his hours teaching them how to read and write. If you want to read more about that, you can go to Inman Page Library and they have the letters between him and his wife. And you can read them. It's absolutely amazing. On January 14th, 1866, Lincoln Institute was established. And in September 17th, 1866, the school opened its door and the first classes were held at Quinn Chapel AME Church. First classes were held there. Fast forward 100 years, 1970. Concord Baptist Association, which is this building that we're in right now. Concord Baptist Association deeded 7 acres of 10-mile drive to First Church to reach the heathens in the growing area of Jefferson City. That was literally the language they used, the heathens in the growing area of Jefferson City. The offer was accepted, yay. And in March of 1971, Concord Chapel was established on the west side of the city. At that time, it was the far west side of the city. 20 years later, they asked Dr. Monty Schinkel to come this Kentucky boy out of St. Louis to come up here. And in 2012, he called a young black man out of Kansas City to come up to Jefferson City. A guy that he had no business calling up here. But he called him on as an associate pastor to come on. And he knew I'd cause trouble, and I did. For the glory of God. I was the first African-American associate pastor in that church's history. As a matter of fact, the first Sunday I preached, 30 people got up and walked out. In August 2015, Concord, and still to this day, gave money and people, some of you guys are still in this room, to help establish this church. 4 years ago next week. Part of the goal that they wanted to do, and they understood that they could not, they didn't know how to, was to bridge racial and socioeconomic gaps that are in our city for the glory of God. They said, we're going to give you money, we're going to establish you, we're going to send people. Some of you guys were on the stage with us when they prayed over us and sent us out to go do this. They said, we see a problem and we don't know how to solve it, but y'all do, so we're going to help you to do it. You're the best thing we got going. You and I are in this building today because men and women who are faithful before us, who are dead and gone, who are in the ground around us, were faithful to be agents of reconciliation to this city in 1837 and in 2015. And when the gospel was on their minds, they multiplied, they made disciples, they sent out, and now it is our turn. It's our turn. You have all the pieces that you need. You have everything you need in God's word right here and now. It is our turn. Don't wait. Don't sit back and try to figure out what we can do. No, it's right now. It is right now. This is what he calls you to do. What do you want me to say? Do you want me to go, well, I mean, we're going to be a good church and we're going to hopefully grow. Maybe we'll go two services. We're kind of full now. Man, forget that. No, seriously, forget that. Like, I don't mind the two services. I don't mind us growing. That's fine. But you have the pieces to expand the glory of God to the city right now. What are we waiting on? People are dying. Like, I mean, just seriously. People are dying. I went to a house the other day of a woman who was there during the tornado who is dead and gone now. We knocked on her door. She's gone. I don't know if she knew Jesus or not. I don't know when her funeral was. She's gone. This is a real thing, people. In my mission, the mission that God has placed in my heart, the mission I'm asking you to join me in is to reach the people around us, to see those and say, what do I need to leverage for the glory of God and the good of this city? What do we want to do? What does that look like? I'm not going to teach you how to be a Christian. I refuse to do that. I want to teach you how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how to walk with him, how to talk like him, how to be like him in everywhere you go. And so listen, there's this thing that we've thrown up here for a while. I want you to see. But it says, what are we supposed to do? What are we called to do? And it takes Soma Sam. It puts it right in the middle for you so you can see it. There it is. It says the gospel changes people and people change the world. Here, say it with me. The gospel changes people and people change the world. I don't know if you believe that or not, but I do. So I'm going to say it again. You can join me if you believe me. It says the gospel changes people and people change the world. It took 12 people to flip the whole world. What are we doing with 80? The gospel changes people. It changed my life, people. It changed your life. I know many of you, it changed your life. Listen, I spent most of my life with one foot in hell, other than a banana peel, waiting to slide in. Amen. That was my life. And God snatched me up and said, nah, you're mine. The gospel changed me. So he sent me and you and every one of you to change the world. So here's what we want to do with those people. Here's the simple thing that we want to do. We want to unleash healthy people to do ministry where life exists. We want to unleash healthy people. Healthy. Listen, there are a whole bunch of unhealthy people unleashed on the world right now, right? Like, look around, politics. There are a whole bunch of unleashed. If you look at politics alone, you can see all the unhealthy people. I think they all ran for office, okay? That's funny. You guys are laughing from your political position. Okay. just pointing that out. But we want to unleash healthy people. Healthy. There are sick people in this world. Mentally, physically, emotionally, healthy people to do ministry where life exists. Listen, if you're in this church, we want to help you get healthy and unleash you on this world. And if you are healthy, we're kicking you out to do ministry on this world where you live, work, and play. That's the call of God. That's the call of God on our church. This is what he's asking us to do. Go back over to Dwight T. Reed for me real quick. Maybe. All right. I think over and over about the stadium every single time I drive by it. Every time I walk by it, I walk by it multiple times this week. And when I thought about the stadium, I kept thinking, I can't wait till one day. I don't know when. One day. When Joshua House and One in Christ and Concord and Solid Rock and First Assembly and Capital West and Capital City and all the different churches and Second Christian and Second Baptist, we all come together and we're all in the stadium on a Sunday morning. And listen, we give up our Sunday mornings. We give up our offering. And we praise God together. You see, over the tornado, the last few weeks, I saw a whole bunch of Christians get out and about. And I drive by, and they would laugh at me because I'd drive by and roll my window down and be like, "Hey!" And they're like, "Why are you doing that?" I'm like, "Those are my brothers and sisters in Christ, doing the work of Christ to my city. I'm so hyped up for that. I'm good." And I want us to be that hyped up for His kingdom. Whether on campus or off campus, I want to glorify God. When I knock on your door and you go, "I go to church," I'm going to go, "Where?" And you're going to go, "Well, I go to One in Christ." I'm like, "Bishop Howard wants you there on Sunday. You going to be there?" And people like look at me weird. I'm like, "No, I'm serious. Because I want you to be amongst God's people. To feel God's presence. To glorify Him so you can give of your gifts. So you can be made into more of a disciple of His. And so you can see and propagate the gospel to the world where you live, work, and play. If you're about that mission, I welcome you to this church. If you're not about that mission, listen, no hard feelings. There are great and amazing churches I will tell you about that you can go to that have been given a little bit different vision to us. Go. And they glorify God. And they're friends of mine. I'm happy for you to go there. But be plugged in. Do the work of Christ. And don't relinquish His mission for you in His kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much that You have given us a specific vision. You've given us a mission to this world. To bring disciples to You, to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that You've commanded us. And Father, as You send us out of here today, as we switch to what You would have us to do, Father, I ask clearly that You make us about Your work for Your glory and Your sake. Let our mission and our vision never leak, but focus in on what You have for us. We ask this all in Your name, and all God's people would say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.